Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? So good to see all of you. For those that are new or visiting, my name is Ryan. I am the lead pastor here at Arbor. It is just so good to be with you this morning as we kick off our new and short series on friendship. Who's excited? All right. Okay, cool. I think that's like 40%, so that's pretty good. Hopefully we get that up to about 80% by the end of this service. Friendship might seem like a very unimportant thing and weird thing to be talking about after the most important election in the history of the world on Tuesday. And before we jump into the holiday season, but listen to this. I personally think that there is little more important in this world than this thing we call friendship. Friendship is at the root of every single relationship that we have. Our relationship with our spouse or our significant other, our relationship with our parents or our kids, our relationship with our neighbors, coworkers, our actual friends, obviously. Doesn't matter if you're 15, 58, or 89. Doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus for 4 decades, for 4 years, or 4 weeks. This is a topic that is equally relevant to each and every one of us. You see, I believe that in order to live a God-glorifying life full of joy, peace, and hope, that friendships, deep and meaningful, vibrant friendships, have to be at the center of our lives in order to have that. And I believe this because when you're being a friend and when you are engaged in friendship, regardless of the venue, you are embodying something at the most primal level for why you were created. You are operating in your design. And so what I want to do over these next 3 weeks is I want to show you this and I want to unpack what God has shown me really over like the last half decade about this thing that we call friendship. And the first thing that I want to communicate to all of you this morning is this. Few things matter in life more than friendship. Few things matter in life more than friendship. And maybe you see that statement and you're like, that's a bold statement. And you don't fully agree with it right now. Listen, I would have been in the exact same camp as you about 5 years ago. I would have said that friendship is really important, but it's important like a luxury. Like if you can get it and access it and cultivate it in your life, it is like an added benefit, but it is not essential like air or water or shelter. Few things matter in life more than friendship. I remember a handful of years ago, I was listening to someone teach on this very topic, and they compared life in this analogy to a stovetop, and maybe some of you have heard this before. We have this stovetop, and it's got 4 different burners, and they all represent different things, and one might represent your family, and one might represent your job, and one might represent your health, and one might represent your friendship. And you've got this stovetop with these 4 things. And you can turn on the burners for all 4, but there's only so much energy that can be outputted to all 4 of these things. And so you have a choice in life. You can have all 4 going equally, but if you want to crank up the heat on any of them, if you want to give more attention or energy to your family or to your career, you've got to turn down the energy somewhere else. And as I was listening to this analogy being shared, I thought to myself, what is the first thing for me to go? And maybe as you're hearing me recount this analogy, you think to yourself, what is the first thing that I typically turn down? And for so many of us, the first thing that we typically turn down in our lives, where we begin to move some energy away from it, is toward our friendships. We turned that burner down. Now listen, here's my thought on this. The stovetop thing is just an analogy. And analogies all break down after a certain amount of time, after you push them a certain distance. But I think this analogy is valuable in that it highlights something really important for us, a pretty common belief for us, and that's this reality that while to many of us in this room, friendship is seen as important, but it's not seen as essential. It's seen as like this luxury that if we have time and energy and space in our lives to get around to it, then we can. But it's not nearly as important as things going on in our family or my career or my own health. But what I want us to see this morning is that followers of Jesus value deep friendship. Followers of Jesus value deep friendship. That people who are after God's heart, growing relationships with other people is a high priority in their lives. It's not merely a luxury, it's actually an essential ingredient. And in my study of friendship over these last few years, I have seen this idea resonate throughout the writings of some of the smartest, most intelligent people throughout history. Listen to this, St. Augustine of Hippo, the great theologian, early church father from North Africa, said this in a sermon. He said, two things are essential in this world, life and friendship. Both must be prized highly and not undervalued. 18th century American pastor and philosopher Jonathan Edwards wrote that friendship is the highest happiness of all moral agents. John Newton, the slave trader turned pastor, he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He said this, I think to a feeling mind, there is no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship. And finally, what would a sermon be without quoting C.S. Lewis? And so here are a couple quotes from C.S. Lewis. He wrote a lot about friendship, and he wrote this. He wrote that friendship is the, listen, greatest of worldly goods. Certainly to me, it is the chief happiness of life. And regarding how the view of friendship has changed over time, he wrote this. To the ancients, hundreds, thousands of years ago, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. Isn't that so true? And C.S. Lewis, he wrote this like 80 years ago. How much more has this changed since these words were written? And listen, I agree with all of these guys. And I agree with them not just because they're smarter than any of us in this room. I agree with them because they agree with the scriptures. When you look throughout the story of the scriptures, one of the primary narrative arcs that we see throughout the entire book is this story about this individual who is seeking to reconcile a lost relationship, a lost friendship with those whom he loves deeply. It is a story where the main character, God himself, at great cost to himself, turns his enemies into friends. One of the great stories in the scriptures. And so what I want to do here today as we talk about friendship and as we begin our journey talking about this topic of friendship, what I want to do, listen, I'm not a social scientist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm a pastor. And so that means mainly I'm a Bible guy. All right, so we're going to go to the Bible and learn about friendship. Does that sound okay? We're going to do a deep dive into a biblical theology of friendship. And so if you're ready for that, say, let's go.
Let's go.
All right. Wow. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's dive into a biblical theology of friendship. And the first thing I want to talk about is the origin of friendship. I want to talk about where friendship started. And here's the thing about friendship. It probably started before what you're thinking. Like, let me just ask all of you this question. Have you ever stopped to ponder what existed before everything around you that you see existed? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered about what existed before all that you see on this earth, all that we see in this universe? Have you ever wondered what existed in eternity past? Maybe you're like me and you've wondered about that, but maybe you think that what existed in eternity past before this universe and before this great world was created, maybe what you think is that what existed was just this vast void of nothingness, just emptiness, silence. But here's the reality. That's not the case. What existed before all that we see existed was this relationship between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A life that was teeming full of relationship and love. And they existed in perfect harmony and in perfect relationship. And so when we look out at this world around us, God is this bubbling fountain, overflowing brook where he was completely content and full of life and full of love on his own, but his nature, because of this life and love in the triune God, spilled out and over and created this universe that we see around us, created you and me. And so if you ever look around at this world around us and you wonder, why was all of this created? Why does all of this exist? Why do I exist? Why do we exist? That is why we exist as human beings. We exist to enjoy relationship with this God, and not just with God, but with one another. This is why we exist. Jesus said this in John 17:24. He said, "Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world." And this prayer right here, Jesus prayed the night before he was crucified. And what Jesus is saying is that the love of God the Father existed before the foundation of the world in eternity past. And he goes on and he prays this. He prays that we as his followers would be one. He says, "Even as we are one." And then he goes on and he says this, "Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you." And this is really complex sounding language, because what Jesus is doing here is he is pushing human language to the absolute limit to express and show the life and love of the triune God in eternity past. But he's not just trying to show the disciples this. Look at what he says later in this prayer in John 17:26. He prays, he continues his prayer, and he prays that the love which you, the Father, loved me, Jesus, may be in them and I in them. This was Jesus' prayer in John 17 for his disciples who were right there with him, and for all of us in this room who profess to be followers of Jesus, that we would experience this love. This has been the heart of God toward you from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world, is a heart of love and friendship toward you. This is why you were designed. This is why you were created. This is why you exist, to have friendship with God, because his heart burns for friendship with you. Charles Spurgeon, a late 19th century preacher, wrote this: "In the heart of our Lord Jesus, there burns such friendship toward us that all other forms of it are as dim candles to the sun." And so again, if you've ever wondered, why does all this exist? This is why. Because Jesus' heart burns for friendship with you. And all that leads us to the second thing that we see in this biblical theology is now we get to the part where we think all of this starts. God created you for friendship. God designed you for friendship. As you look back at the very beginning of the scriptures, right in the beginning of Genesis, we see this story of this individual. His name is Adam. God creates this individual. We see this individual in this garden called Eden, and God makes a very peculiar comment as he sees Adam. He says this. He says, "It is not good that man should be alone." That's what he says. It's not good that man should be alone. And why does God say this? Does God say this because men are absolutely hopeless without a woman by their side? Many women would say yes, and some of the men in our room would say yes, I would, but listen, that's not why God's saying this. Is God saying this because somehow in Adam the image of God isn't fully complete and he needs a woman to complete the image of God, that that's how he designed us? No, listen, you don't have to be in partnership with another person in a married relationship to fully reflect the image of God. Each and every one of us on our own, we perfectly display the image of God as human beings. So why did God say that it is not good for Adam to be alone in this moment? He said this because on his own, Adam could not reflect God's divine love in creation. He needed another person. We need other people in order to reflect the life and love of the triune God for why we were created. We need other people to do that. And so you might find other people quite annoying, but God has designed other people for a very specific purpose in mind for you and I, to love and to be in community and to be in friendship with others. This is what Eden is supposed to represent. This is the picture that the writer is trying to paint with this picture of Eden. This is what a perfect relationship, perfect friendship between God and humankind and between humans one another We see this perfectly displayed in Genesis 3:8. Adam and Eve, what did they hear? They heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is a picture of friendship with God, this idea of walking. And what we'll see in the Hebrew scriptures are a couple of other individuals who walk with God, emblematic of their friendship. But we'll get to that in just a second. Because what we see is that this friendship, this perfect relationship here, didn't last. We broke this friendship. And if you've been around Arbor long enough, we have journeyed back to these beginning chapters of Genesis because they set a paradigm for us for the rest of the scriptures. And what we see here in the very beginning is that this relationship didn't last. Most of us know how the story goes. This individual, Satan, slips into the garden and he begins to deceive and trick and question and undermine the friendship that God has laid out between himself and Adam and Eve. And he begins to slander God's heart for friendship toward them. He asks them questions like this. If God were really your friend, if he really cared about you, wouldn't he let you eat from that tree? Like, listen here, my new friends. I think God's withholding something from you. There is so much good available to you out here in this garden. Why don't you just partake? And so what's going on here? Sadly, what's going on here is this individual is causing these first two people, Adam and Eve, to severely doubt God's heart of friendship toward them, his heart of love, his desire for relationship. This deceiver here offered them a drink. He offered them a drink from this cup, figuratively speaking, this cup of distrust and this cup of contempt, which is the poison for all relationships, distrust and contempt. And they drank it down. Listen, in essence, these two individuals, they ate from the fruit of the tree because they drank from this cup of distrust. And so what we see here is that ultimately the essence of sin is not merely the breaking of rules. The essence of the brokenness that we see in our world, the essence of sin is ultimately the fracturing of this relationship. That is what the essence of sin is. It's a breaking of trust. Hear this. All sin is a rejection of friendship with God. And underneath that lies a failure to trust God's heart of love toward us. And so we see here, right at the very beginning of this story, we see the poisonous effects that the power of distrust, the power of contempt can have in our friendship with God. Sin is essentially antisocial. Sin is antisocial. This brokenness that exists in our relationship, it presses us away, not just from God, but from one another. We hide from one another. We isolate. We lock ourselves away by ourselves in our rooms with our phones, away from other people. That's essentially what Adam and Eve did here at the very beginning. They heard God walking in the garden and they what? They hid. They isolated themselves. And so we see that this relationship is broken. Friendship with God has been fractured, but this is not the end of the story. We see that God is now on mission. And God is on mission to reconcile this friendship. And so from this point forward in the story of Scripture, we see that all of Scripture is about this mission that God is on to reconcile this friendship with us. And we see this reconciled friendship, this movement of God back toward us, really right at the very beginning. And if you look in Genesis 5, what you'll see in that chapter is like this long, boring genealogy. Person after person. It says something like, so-and-so lived X amount of years, and they fathered so-and-so, and thus all the days of so-and-so were like X amount of years, and then it always ends like this. And he died. And every single time, and he died, and he died. And that's the way it was. That was the result of this broken friendship in Genesis chapter 5. Person after person, they fathered so-and-so, they lived so many years, and then they died. Every single story, except for one person. In Genesis 5, verse 25, we see this. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Poor guy had to live that long. Enoch, what did he do? He walked. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so this passage singles out one individual here, someone who, just like Adam and Eve, walked with God. He had friendship with God. He's one of the only people we see in the Hebrew scriptures where this is written about an individual. And so we see the friendship, the desire for friendship that God has with his people already breaking through in little ways in Genesis 5. And it doesn't stop there. God continues to move in Genesis 6 with a guy who many of us have heard of, a guy named Noah. Are you familiar with this guy? Built a pretty big boat. Genesis 6, verse 9 says this: "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah," what? "Walked with God." And so again, throughout the Old Testament, we actually see people walking before God. We see people walking in God's commandment, but only Enoch and Noah here at the very beginning of Genesis are said to have walked with God. And what was the result for these two individuals of walking with God? Well, for Enoch, we see person after person, and he died, and he died, and he died. But for Enoch, it just says he was no more. And it's a great scriptural mystery. We don't exactly know what happened other than he didn't die. And then we've got Noah. What was the result of his friendship? Rather than destruction, he was delivered. We see this is the result of friendship with God. But listen, that's God moving with Enoch. That's God moving with Moses. What is God going to do to restore friendship to the world? Well, he begins to move through a particular individual named Abraham. And God's word says in Isaiah 41:8, it says this: "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you are the offspring of Abraham." He calls him my what? My friend. So God personally calls Abraham his friend. Abraham is the individual that God chooses among everyone in the world to begin his mission to go after all of humanity in friendship. And we see God's movement in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, which was called Ur, and your kindred, leave all of that in your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And so through Abraham, God promises to restore, essentially what he's doing here, restore real friendship with God, and not just friendship with God, but friendship with others. Here's the first principle that I want to share with all of you this morning. It's this: God's mission is to create a community of friends who know him as the greatest friend. That is what God is after. God is on a mission to create a community of friends who know him as the greatest friend. And God continues to move and work and multiply Abraham, but as many of us know the story, they go down to Egypt and they are enslaved and oppressed there. And so God raises up another friend, this individual named Moses. And in the tent of meeting outside of Israel's camp, Moses regularly met with God. Exodus 33:11 says this: "The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his" what? "Friend." And so here we have another friend of God. God brought Moses close in friendship. In fact, this is how Moses was remembered by the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 34:10 says that he was one whom the Lord knew face to face. God knew Moses as a friend. And so we see throughout the scriptures, right here at the very beginning, person after person, Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, person after person, God moving in and through them to restore this lost friendship with us, with humanity. But here's the thing: we see Moses climbing Mount Sinai to encounter God. Moses meeting in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. But here's the thing: the people of God couldn't go up the mountain with Moses. They couldn't go in the tent with Moses. They had to watch this friendship from afar. And as you read throughout the Hebrew scriptures, God is set on this mission to restore this friendship with us. But we see the people of God continually moving away from this friendship. They move away from this friendship with God. They reject it again and again. They rebel again and again. God was offering them friendship, but they rejected it. And we see, if you read through the prophets and the history of Israel throughout the Hebrew scriptures, what you see is not just this fracturing of relationship between God and his people. You see the relationship as a result, the relationships between one another break down. In fact, you see this so much that in Micah 7:5, listen to this. Listen to how the prophet warns the people of Israel. Micah says, "Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend." Things were so bad between God and his people that here we have in Micah 7:5, we have God's prophets warning God's people against this thing God created called friendship. Doesn't this feel strangely similar to our time right now? To our world right now? You look around at the people around you, not just the strangers that might be in this room, but you think of your own relationships. Many of us have been burnt by putting our trust in a friend, have we not? We've been hurt by loving another. Maybe some of you are here today and you're wondering, can I ever have another good friendship again? Maybe you've kind of committed, you're like, I'm putting up the walls, I'm protecting myself, I got a thing with me and God, but I'm just moving forward. I'm not engaging with other people. That's how bad it had gotten in Israel at the time. You had God's prophets warning God's people about this beautiful thing called friendship. They're saying, you can't do it, because things have gotten so bad. Here's why they were doing this. Listen, when we reject God's offer of friendship, we lose the capacity to enjoy human friendship to the fullest. Let me say that again, and let that sink in this morning, okay? When we reject God's offer of friendship in our lives, we lose the capacity to enjoy human friendship to the fullest. Now listen, that's not to say that we still can't have some level or some degree of friendship with other people without a friendship of God. We do that all the time. That happens in the world all the time. We can still scrap together some degree of friendship, but here's the thing. If we really long to experience all that friendship, not just with God, but with those around us, if we really long to experience the fullness of that and all that friendship has to offer, we have to first have a friendship with God that is real and vibrant and true. That is essential. And thankfully, God, being relentless and going against all earthly logic, continued to pursue friendship with us. And as you read through the story of Israel and as you read through the Hebrew scriptures, after centuries of silence, God finally sent his son, Jesus, to be the great friend, to be our great friend. Jesus came to befriend all of us. In history, once and for all, some 2,000 years ago, and to bring us into a newer and deeper relationship with God and with one another, to help restore and reconcile why all of us were created and designed to exist. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures again, only Adam, Enoch, Noah, Moses, Abraham experienced this thing called friendship with God. People of Israel really only got to witness it from afar. They knew of the friendship, yet the scriptures primarily defined their relationship with God, listen like this, in terms of servanthood. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, God's relationship to his people is constantly described as a master and a servant, or a king and his vassals. That's what we see pretty much throughout the entire Hebrew scripture. But if we fast forward, you fast forward to the night before Jesus was going to be crucified, and he's with his disciples in that upper room, and they're eating a meal together, which is like quintessential friendship activities, sitting down around a table, enjoying a meal together. But it wasn't just any meal that Jesus was enjoying with his disciples in that moment. At this meal, what Jesus was doing was he was turning the narrative of history in this moment. He was initiating the new covenant. Remember, we as humans, we had drank from the cup of distrust. and we had eaten the fruit of the tree, and yet here Jesus was, the night before he was betrayed, eating and drinking with his disciples, and he was establishing a new paradigm for relationship with his disciples. He said this in John 15:15. He said, "No longer do I call you servants." Church, hear these words to you today. Jesus telling you, no longer does Jesus call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Jesus calls you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Things are shifting. History is changing here in this text. Listen, not only do we have the privilege of still being called servants of God, bowing humbly before him as our king, we are also welcomed in to his throne room, not just as servants, but as friends. But it's like, how many times have you met someone who's friends with someone important and they just can't resist telling you that they're friends with that person, right? Like name dropping and being like, well, I know. So listen, we have the opportunity of being friends with the most important, influential, powerful person. He has been on this mission to reconcile us and to draw us back into relationship with him. And how did he secure this relationship? Well, just before he prayed what he prayed, what we saw here, a few verses before that in John 15:13, he said this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And so Jesus has his disciples in the upper room. He's got their attention. And what he's doing in this moment is he is trying to explain to these disciples, these first followers of his, he's trying to explain to them what's about to happen in the next 24 hours. They have no idea what's coming Jesus' way. What's about to happen is he is about to be gruesomely executed. And he's trying to tell them, I am doing this for you. I am doing this for those who are executing me. I'm doing this for those who put me on the cross. I am laying down my life for the sake of our friendship. I'm trying to bridge the gap and restore this relationship. I'm trying to open the door for all of you to walk through and gain access to me again. And so listen, I've unpacked so much of this morning, really to show us this. Listen to this. Jesus laid down his life to make us his friends. That's what he did. He laid down his life to make us his friends. He gave up everything to recapture this relationship with us. And you might think, listen, you might be listening to all this talk about friendship, and you might be thinking, man, this seems like a really irreverent way to frame this redemptive, reconciling narrative of Scripture. Or maybe you might be like, it just seems too irreverent to call Jesus king. Friend seems like too light of word. Maybe because you've seen this video right here.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
All right, let's cut that, all right? That's enough of that. I'd like the band to come up and close us in a song real quick. Listen, I know that video is ridiculous, and maybe you've seen that video before. It's been on the internet for like 15 years. And who knows, maybe those people are being deeply sincere. Maybe they are just so sincere in their song that they're singing, but it seems ridiculous. That song makes it seem like friendship with Jesus is trite, and that's unfortunate. And here's why that's unfortunate. Because I think that friendship with Jesus is absolutely pure grace. We have done nothing to earn or deserve our friendship with Jesus. It is pure grace. And in my mind, grace is the epitome of the glory of God. And so by that logic, there is nothing more glorious that you can call Jesus than your friend, if it is pure grace. And so listen, all of that to say, that is a somewhat brief overview of a biblical theology of friendship. And I share all of that before getting into the practicalities of what it means to be a friend, next week we'll look at how do we cultivate friendship. And the week after that, we'll talk about how conflict is actually a good thing in friendship when leveraged in the right direction. How do we handle conflict well in friendship? But before we jump into those practical things, I wanted to share this, because if we want to grow in our own capacity for friendship, what we need to do is we need to grow in our friendship with God. We have to. Listen to this. In order to be a good friend, I need to have a great friend. In order to be a good friend to other people, I need a great friend. And obviously that great friend is found in Jesus. Why do we need this great friend? Well, first of all, we've probably heard this 1,000 times, we become like the people that we spend the most time with, right? We've all heard that before. And as we spend time with Jesus, and as we become like him and do what he did, that's what it means to follow Jesus. We spend time with him in his care and his love and his empathy. We become like that. And we are able to love our other friends in the way that Jesus has loved us. He has modeled that for us. We have experienced that. But not just that. Secondly, listen to this. One of the great things about leaning into our friendship with Jesus is that from Jesus, what we receive is everything that we're looking for in the relationships around us. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are looking for fulfillment or peace or contentment or security in the relationships around us, and that's not entirely bad. But when we have a friendship with Jesus, what we're able to do is we are able to draw our security, our connectedness, our love, peace, patience, we're able to draw all of that from Jesus so that we're not laying unnecessary expectations on others to do for us what only Jesus can do for us. We're not laying on other people these burdens that will cause them that will cause the relationship to flame out. Francis Schaeffer, a thinker, philosopher, theologian, he said this. He said that for anyone who tries to find everything he needs in a single friend, he will destroy the very thing he wants, and he will destroy the one he loves. He sucks them dry. He eats them up, and they, as well as the relationship, are destroyed. We turn to others, and we want them to give us what only Jesus can give us. If we want to press in and have more vibrant friendships and relationships with those around us, it's of the utmost importance that we have a vibrant, deep relationship with Jesus. We need to make it a priority to cultivate our relationship with this Jesus, our greatest friend. And so as we close this morning, I want all of you to take those elements that you received for communion this morning, the bread and the cup. And the band is up here right now. And I want us to take the beginning of this next song. I don't want us standing right away. I don't want us singing right away. I want us to take time during this morning service to ask ourselves and reflect on these two questions. Would we kind of run a diagnostic on our friendship with Jesus? And would we ask ourselves these two questions? First of all, would we ask ourselves this first question? Do I view myself as merely a servant or a friend? How do you view yourself in your relationship with Jesus? Do you view yourself as just a servant, or do you view yourself as a friend? Note the difference between the two. A servant is told what to do, but a friend is told why. A servant obeys because he's told. A friend obeys because he wants to. A servant does things out of obligation. A friend does things out of joy. A servant only comes when summoned, but a friend is welcomed anytime. A servant brings food to his master. A friend eats with him. A servant only feels obligation in the relationship, but a friend feels as though it's a privilege. And so would we ask ourselves this question, do I view myself as a servant or as a friend? And then this second question, do I view Jesus as an object to be studied or a friend to be loved? How do you view Jesus? Not just how do you view yourself, but how do you view Jesus? Do you view him as this remote, removed, historical figure that we read about in these four Gospels and in the Bible, and you're trying to learn about him? Or do you view Jesus as a very real and very present person in your life right now? Church, let me just tell you, he is here right now. He is present with us right now. He is present with you individually. He is present with us and our community here right now. Whether you feel it or not, God's word says that when two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is, and he is with us now. And he longs not merely to be studied as an object, he longs to be known as a friend. How do you view him? As an object to be studied or as a friend to be known and loved and known by? And so for this, the next couple of minutes, would we just reflect on these two questions? Would we think about Jesus' offer for friendship for all of us? And whether we're taking him up for the very first time, or this is like the 100th time, we're running back to Jesus in friendship. Would we make that decision today? He's perfectly gracious. There's nothing we have to do but humble ourselves and say, Jesus, I want this friendship with you. Let's do that now.